Let's come to our God in prayer as we ask his blessing on his word. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, you are our faithful Father, always kind and ready to receive us as your heirs. And as we turn to you in prayer now, we pray that you will clothe us today with love, binding us together in harmony, rule us with the peace of Christ, for you have called us together into one body. Let us heartily express our thanks for your great mercy to us, and let the word of Christ dwell richly in us, that we would be able, O Lord, this day to sing to one another in our songs and hymns of our truth, these truths that are precious to us. Let us teach and admonish one another from your word, and build us up together more and more into a unified body as we gather this afternoon. Bless your word to us, we pray. Grant us, O Lord, here all here present, your blessing. For your blessing upon the word read and for it being proclaimed, and upon the listener as well, that we would be given all that we need to the honor and praise of your most holy and blessed name. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're up to Lord's Day 16, and so I invite you to turn to that this afternoon, to the back of the hymnal. That's found on page 878. Beginning on 878, the bottom of the page there, Lord's Day 16. There are a number of Q&As in this Lord's Day, dealing still with the humiliation, the suffering of Christ. And it asks, first of all, in question 40, why did Christ have to suffer death? It answers, because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. Why was he buried? Question 41. His burial testifies that he really died. Question 42. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but only a dying to sins and an entering into eternal life. Question 30. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? By his death, our old man is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. And then question 44, why does the creed add, he descended into hell? And it answers, to assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ, my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. Let's turn to a couple of passages of Scripture for this afternoon's reading. First of all, from the Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings 13. And we'll read verses 14 to 21. And then we'll turn to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58. 2 Kings chapter 13, rather, verses 14 to 21. And that's found on page 438 of the Pew Bible. Hear God's holy word. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands, and he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Assyrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then he would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. Then Elisha died, and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. And then from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 52, 58. And that's found on page 1325 of the Pew Bible. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. Well, our attention is going to be especially on the Corinthian passage, 1 Corinthians 15. So I encourage you to have that there open before you for this afternoon's message. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in 2 Kings 13, we have this remarkable short story of Elisha. There are three things that we notice about that account. One is how Elisha died. Two, how he was then buried. And then three, how due to some hostile pursuits of the Moabites, the body of a certain deceased fellow was cast into Elisha's grave, and when it touched the remains of the prophet, he became alive and was resurrected from the dead. Now, Elisha is a prophet, like many of the Old Testament prophets, who were types of Christ. They foreshadowed his work. That's what's amazing about this short little account. As was true for Elisha, the Lord Jesus Christ also, one, died and was slain by the way of the cross for the sins of his people. Two, he was immediately buried after his death. And then three, he made others alive through his death, namely all his elect who are dead in their trespasses and sins, they're made alive. Due to the enemy of our sin, like the wicked Moabites, they're led to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're led not only to his death, but also to his grave, so that when they have contact with his remains, they're buried with him. And as a result of that, it has a profound effect upon their lives. The old man of sin, by the power of the Lord and his death, is crucified, dead, and buried together with him, so that in the spirit they're made alive and eternally live with him, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. Now we see the profound impact of that as we look at this New Testament passage, 1 Corinthians 15. Much is made here about Christ's victory in verses 50 to 58, and it's meant to make us see the power that he has in our lives. And so our sermon is entitled today, The Death of Death Through the Death of Christ. And we see 2 points here. First of all, the sting of death removed, and then secondly, the victory gained. The sting of death removed, first of all. Well, as you look in your Bibles this afternoon, you should note that this passage comes at the tail end of a long discussion on the resurrection of Christ and what it means for the believer. Up to this point, some strong arguments have been made. If we look at verse 17, for example, he argues that those who have died already in Christ have perished, but Christ has risen to give life to those who believe. It would be foolish for us to deny this. It would be making our faith nothing. What use is there believing in the Lord if we say there's no resurrection? That's a strong point within this passage. Then in verses 35 and following, he deals with the resurrecting body that will be given to those who are raised up. And he talks about the body being sown in corruption and being raised in incorruption. It's made of dust. It's imperfect. It's corruptible. It has to be turned into that which is incorruptible. Verse 43 says, it won't be sown in dishonor. It will be raised in honor. It won't be sown in weakness. It will be raised in power. Why? Because we will take on that new nature of the man who is now in heaven. Man being capital M, man. The Son of God. Then we come to verses 50 and following, and he speaks of this mystery, how flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom. There needs to be a change. The mystery will be that we will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. As fast as an eye can flutter. That's what's meant here. As quick as you can move your eye. That's how fast it will happen. This will take place at the last trumpet when the Lord comes again. And then we come to verse 54, which is what we are looking at specifically this afternoon, verses 54 and following. When that happens, when the corruptible puts on incorruption and this mortal puts on immortality, then the powerful saying of Scripture will come to pass. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Now, what does that mean? Well, very obviously, swallowing is, it's devouring. It has to do with what is consumed. It's a word picture. Just see it in your mind's eye. A picture of a towering enemy. Someone greater and taller than even Goliath. This enemy is death, and he's standing ready to destroy. But as he is about to bring down his club on earth, the earth opens up and swallows him up alive. A bad man is brought into the gaping mouth of the earth and it closes up again. That's what the Lord has done, verse 54. It's saying that one death has devoured all others. Christ's death has consumed your own death. It's been eliminated. And this death is swallowed up in the victory of Christ. Now, to give a clear picture of what that means, there's an Old Testament quotation that's included with this, which is Isaiah 25, verse 8. Very similar wording there. It says, Isaiah 25 verse 8, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces to the rebuke of his people. He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So congregation, consider the word of the Lord today. This isn't just our Christian vocabulary that we use. This really is the nuts and bolts of what Jesus' death means to us. He has destroyed our mortal enemy. Which is why Paul goes on to say in verse 55, O death, where is your sting? This is a death taunt. He's mocking it. And to give you another idea where this comes from, it's from the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14 brings this out. It says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. That's the prediction that Scripture has made in the past, and the Apostle Paul is quoting that. Israel was destroyed, they were cut down, they were being slaughtered by the outside enemy due to their own sin. That's the context of those words. But they had the Lord. The Lord was their help. He'd be their king. Hosea 13. And that's what he has done in his own death. Christ has done this. He would cut it down and he has purchased them from the grave. Death doesn't have its destruction. It doesn't have its sting. Note that word sting. All of us probably know what it's like to be stung by a bee or a wasp. If you do, every time you see a wasp, when you're outside on the deck and you're having a meal, you're careful. And some of you children may have that happen to you, and what do? You end up going to your dad, and you tell them about it, and you want that wasp killed. Like the wasp that we had flying in the sanctuary, I think it was maybe last September. It was flying around the pulpit, and everyone was distracted by it. The eyes were on it, and some people even had to walk out of the sanctuary because it went into their clothing. It was a nuisance. Until someone reached out with a big hand or maybe with a hymnal and ended up killing it. And then everyone could be at ease once again. Death is like that to us. It's something that is fearful, like a wasp, ready to sting with its deadly poison. But death has had that stinger removed. It's not harmful. And there will be a day when it will be completely swatted. It will be completely destroyed. Now, how do we make sense of this? How is it that death no longer has its stinger? Well, consider what Paul says again in verse 56 of this chapter. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. What is the sting of death? It's sin. And what is the power of sin? It is the law. So what is the relationship of sin, the law, and death? Sin is the cause of death, and sin is condemned by the law. It brings sin to light. You see, this is why Christ came to put an end to sin, first of all. Death doesn't have any weapon without sin. Death can only be harmful with sin to wound us, because death comes from God's wrath. But if sins are done away with, then death won't be able to harm us anymore. The sting of death has been removed because sin has been dealt with. And that's the confidence that we can have while we live our lives now. It's like the story of the Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. She wrote that during World War II, as many of you probably know, when she and her sister were sent to a concentration camp for hiding Jews from the Nazis. And it's a powerful story of faith and Christ's love in the midst of all the hatred and suffering of the Holocaust. Father perished in prison, an old man. Her sister Betsy became very ill and passed on in the concentration camp. And as she ponders her own demise, she thinks back to a time when she was a child and when her father was there and giving some words of wisdom and comfort to her. She's getting tucked into bed and she asks her father a question, "Papa, what is it like to die?" And he thinks about that and then he asks her, "When we go to Amsterdam, when do I give you your ticket?" And she answers that by saying, she considers that and says, "Just before we get on the train." And her father says, "When the time comes, your heavenly Father will give you the strength that you need." And that's an honest statement, being very encouraging. It helped her to face the unknown, but the unknown was not her death at that time, but her own release from the concentration camp, and she ended up walking away from that without any harm into her freedom, and she lived many years to tell her story about what had happened to her. But that's what the Catechism teaches us this afternoon. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? And it answers, our death is not payment for sins, but only a dying to sin and an entering into eternal life. Such is the blessing that we're able to confess that this afternoon. Well, it brings us to our second point, which is the victory of life gained. Death may be with us now. Sin has its powerful stinger, but, Paul says in the next verse, verse 7, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What is that victory? Well, considering the context here, the context of verse 56 about death and sin and the law, he has defeated death and sin and the curse of the law. The victory is that he is victorious over death. He has abolished death. And in doing that, he has freed you from the power of it. He's drawn out the stinger. And furthermore, through his death, he has set you free from the bondage of sin and declared you righteous before God. He's replaced that reign of sin, that rule of sin, and he has placed before us, under us rather, he's placed us under the reign of his grace. As well, the victory is that he has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Death was the only way, says this Lord's Day, because God is just and true. The only other option would be that we would pay for the curse. God is just in expecting that, but he's also merciful in giving us his Son. Now, how has this all come about? Well, it's by Christ taking on hell itself. Consider the agony of Jesus bearing this curse in that 24-hour period before the crucifixion. He earnestly prayed that if it was possible, that cup would be removed. And we can remember him praying that, great sweat, drops of sweat coming down on his forehead in the olive trees in Gethsemane. But he could not avoid this penalty. This is why he had come. It was the Father's plan. And through that, he's given us the victory. Why has all this happened? So that Paul can say, and so that you can say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for his redemption plan that he has fulfilled. Thanks be to God for a plan that could not be changed. That Jesus stuck with that plan, which was to go through hellish agony. And by doing that, he has made your life a life of victory. You can't say that outside of Jesus Christ today. You can't claim this victory all by yourself. The victory only comes through what Christ has done for you and what you receive from him by faith. Now, congregation, when the catechism says that our death is no longer a payment for our debt but an end to our sinful life here, don't take that to mean, well, death is so wonderful. Nor are we to become pessimistic with life, right? It's so easy to do that. Like a poem put it, we shout and scream and wail and cry, but in the end, we must all die. That's a very pessimistic view of life. This is not saying that. We're not to become wearisome, that we have the sickly longing for death. It's assuring us today that death has been disarmed. It's been conquered. It no longer has that destructive force. Nor are we to take this to mean that death is a friend. It's no friend. It's an enemy of God, and thus an enemy to us. It's the last enemy that's going to be defeated with God's time, or in God's timetable. The catechism is not being morbid here. It's giving us the right perspective. It's saying that Christ has put an end to death by dying and taking on the penalty, so that we can say to live is Christ and to die is gain. And when that time comes, we don't need to be afraid. We can be content. And the catechism also says death is an exit from this sinful world and from our own sinning. Again, that's not a death wish. It's putting things into perspective. When the time comes, we see it as leaving this world, that we're leaving behind a sinful world. For who of us wants to stay here forever? Who would want to put up with the turbulence and the agitation and all the problems because of the curse and because of sin and corruption, including our own sin? Who wants to put up with that for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years? It's God's mercy that he takes us from this place that's not going to last anyway. Like the Christian singer Keith Green put it when he talked about creation, he said, this world ain't nothing but a garbage can. It's why the catechism adds that death is also a passage into eternal life. Death is not an end. It's a new beginning. A new life has already started here, and it will be fully experienced outside of life. That's what the Lord does, and that's our confidence that we can have today. You know, it's like the story of Westminster Theological Seminary professor Dr. J. Gretchen Machen, a man who is well known today, the founder of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, a denomination that we have fraternal relations with. Back in 1936, it had its beginning. But here is a man who was valiant in his faith, who battled liberalism within the Presbyterian Church in America, and a man who was used very powerfully by the Lord at that time. But he's also a man who's remembered for his exit from this world. He was drained, tired out, completely worn out from all the fighting that he had to go through. And it happened when he was speaking on a speaking engagement in North Dakota. It was cut short by exhaustion. He had pneumonia. Went to the hospital in there in that area. He was from, of course, out east near Philadelphia. He had to stay at the hospital in North Dakota. And he suddenly became ill and was dying. And while he was lying on his deathbed, he wrote to his dear friend, Professor John Murray, these words, "I am so thankful for the act of obedience of Jesus Christ. No hope without it." What a statement to say on your deathbed. I am so thankful for the act of obedience of Jesus Christ. No hope without it. What a comfort that is. And these are comforting truths for us this afternoon, not just for the end of our lives, but even now, these truths affect us in this life. It affects us in our walk with God today. We're dead to our sins. Again, just to remind you what question and answer 43 say in one of the last answers there in Lord's Day 16. Just to quote that again, it says, "By his power, our old man is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to him." There are two different thoughts that are coming out there in this concluding question and answer of our Lord's Day. Both of them have to do with our sanctification, how we're made holy, how we have become holy. That's what sanctification is. One is that we're sanctified. That's a reality. Hebrews 10, verse 14 says that. Hebrews 10, 14, "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Another passage of Scripture that relates to this is Romans 6, where it says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Why is that so important? Well, here's the upshot of all that. "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." That's Romans 6. In other words, we're to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Theologians call that definitive sanctification. Definitive sanctification. It's our state of sanctification that has been fixed. It's clearly taken place already in Christ. It's a fact. We're defined as sanctified. But there's also another doctrine related to this. It's called progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. That means that we're called to live a life of holiness, dying to sin, living for God, putting to death the old man and putting on the new man created in Christ Jesus. Again, that can only happen through Christ's work. It's his work alone that happens. And so Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2 say, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And Romans 12 says it in a very similar way as well. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Progressive sanctification, growing in our sanctification and in our holiness. So how about you today? As someone who is crucified and buried with Christ, have you counted yourself as being dead to sin? That's what God's Word tells us to do. And it's also helpful, it's a helpful truth to know, because when we're battling sin in our lives, we're able to say confidently, Christ has made me dead to sin. That's the benefit that we receive. But also we're called, in response, to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God in thanksgiving. Are you also actively putting sin to death? Are you actively turning away from your corruption and uncleanness? Have you removed your life from the gutter? Again, we have to realize that that's only possible when we hide our lives in Christ. That's the only way that we can turn from our corruption and our uncleanness and be made right with God. So may that be our response today to the Word of God. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful and gracious Father, we thank you for your word to us and for these rich and wonderful truths that we have been able to confess today with the church of the past, truths that are still in effect today. We thank you for the words of Scripture that we've been able to consider. Help us, Lord, to have that same confidence in the victory of Christ over death, that we too would be able to rest in the active obedience of Christ on the cross in our daily lives, but also in that time when you call us from this earthly life. Grant to us that confidence and assurance by resting our hope in the finished work of our Savior. We thank you too that through his death and burial, we have that confidence of knowing that we too are dead to sin, but alive to you. Help us, Lord, to reckon ourselves indeed to be dead to sin and alive to you, and also that we would live lives that reflect that. Grant to us your forgiveness of our sins this day, and may you receive the praise through us, your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.